Amen. Good morning, Gospel Life Church. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 22. I'm about to cover over a year and a half in these 22 verses. Come on. First, I want to remind you who we are. A group of people put in our hope in Jesus alone for salvation, for righteousness, and for the empowerment to live for Him and not ourselves, to glorify God and to make disciples. That's who we are. Living the gospel life says, I can't do it in my own power. And maybe you've come here today and you're a little bit more like me than you like to admit. And you find yourself often trying to do it in your own power. It's exhausting, isn't it? And maybe you're like me and know who Jesus is. You've tasted and seen how good He is, but you're prone to wander and chase things that will never satisfy. Maybe you're like me and you hate to admit. You've seen the boldness of God. You've been empowered by His Spirit, but you're still prone to fear and to wander. Well, guess what? Take heart. You're in good company. I got a word for you today from God's Word. This is the Word of God. This is His Word that is living and active. A light into our path and a lamp into our feet. As I was meditating on this passage, a quote from Paul Washer came to my mind. He was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read you the scripture first, then the quote. For consider your calling, brothers, verse 26. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is what old Paul said. Gordon's buddy, he calls him Wash. There is no such thing as a great man of God. Only weak, pitiful, faithless men of a great and merciful God. The reason that that came to my mind is because if you're like me, the Apostle Paul is one of your heroes, right? Like this bold preacher of the gospel who took the name of Jesus to the known world at his time, who traveled countless miles, who suffered immensely for the cause of Christ. But he's just a man. He's just flesh and blood. I'm just a man. I'm just flesh and blood. You're just a woman, a man, a boy, or a girl. We are all desperate for God. And this passage that we're about to study, Paul's on his own. He traveled to Athens by himself. He may or may not have met Timothy and Silas there and sent them back into Macedonia. But we know that he came to Corinth on his own. And he's tired. I mean, the pattern of Paul is to enter into empty places, preach the gospel, make disciples, raise up churches, and then get run out of town. I mean, like, some believe, many don't. Opposition arises, and I mean, I just can't imagine Paul not seeing a movement of God and just saying, okay, when's the other shoe going to drop? Who is it this time that's going to try to beat me or stone me or imprison me? Who is it that's going to revile me or curse me and get me run out of town? It's just bound to happen. Paul experienced fear. And today, for those of us who also experience fear, we got a reminder of the nearness of God. Acts. We're back in Acts. Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, about a 53-mile journey. And he found met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and Paul went to see them. Verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So now we learn Paul was a tent maker, and so were Aquila and Priscilla. Paul was alone, probably needed resources. I'm thinking he was praying, Lord, would you please provide? And God, I'm lonely. Would you provide some fellowship and some companionship? And here we see God providentially guiding and taking care of Paul. Not just providing resources with his own hands, but also fellowship and even future team members. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he's working with his hands and preaching on Saturday. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Irony. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This is where I envision Paul just waiting to get run out of town. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. The original tense and language is, don't be afraid any longer. Stop being afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a unified attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. Here's the opposition, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, he was about to give defense, God shows up. Y'all remember, God's over all rulers. Gallio said it to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Get this. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers, set sail for Syria. Remember, that's Antioch, where he was originally sent from. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And then they came to Ephesus, he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. God, thank you for everyone in this room. Lord, right now, we confess you alone are God. You are God, and we are not. And we are so prone to try to be. We need your help, God. Lord, we need encouragement today. We need strengthening. We need conviction. God, we need you to help us hear and receive and do your word. God, right now, would you cause your word to minister to every heart in this room? However we need. And would you give us the grace to respond? God, for those hurting, for those afraid, for those who are lonely, for those who are prideful, for those who are trying in their own power, God, would you please help us today to turn our eyes to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. A lot of geography here. A lot of logistics, if you will. But there are some, there's some good, encouraging, comforting principles for us today. We see in verse 1 that Paul is flying solo. And he left Athens and he went to Corinth. About a 50-mile journey. Corinth was a major cultural and a commercial trading and military center. It was a Roman colony, and it was the leading Roman colony of Greece, of that area called Achaia. In Corinth, Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. Now, I'm thinking that they were already believers. We know that they were Jewish, but I'm thinking that if Paul was the one who led them to Christ, that it probably would have told us that. I think they probably were already believers. We also know they were tent makers, and Paul was a tent maker too. Now, I love this. Paul is all about the Great Commission. He's going to preach the gospel in Corinth. He does what he normally does. He follows his pattern. He goes to the synagogue. When he's at the synagogue on the Sabbath, he's preaching Jesus. He's reasoning with them. Jesus is the Christ. He's got to be using passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, passages that show that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to suffer for the sins of the world, die and be buried and be raised to life. He's preaching Jesus in the synagogues. But then Silas and Timothy show back up from Macedonia. Macedonia is where he was. Before he went to Athens, Paul came from Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. That's Macedonia. And he planted churches there. Remember in Philippi, he left a church in the Philippian jailer's house, or maybe even also in Lydia's house. And then he goes to Berea and starts a church there in Thessalonica. By the way, while Paul was in Corinth, that's when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the letters back to the church in Thessalonica. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke have kind of dispersed themselves, this missionary team working together. And now Silas and Timothy are joining Paul in Corinth. Well, we know from Philippians, the church in Philippi was one of Paul's sponsor churches. They contributed to his ministry financially. So when Paul receives Timothy and Silas, he also receives help from the churches in Macedonia. And that's when he starts preaching full time. Yes, there are missionaries, pastors, teachers that have to be tent makers. It's kind of a idiom now to be a tent maker. To be in ministry part-time, full-time, probably full-time in ministry, but also have to work to earn your keep. And that's what Paul was doing. How long? How long was Paul a tent maker? Well, until the resources showed up. And then full attention, preaching the gospel, and many people in Corinth come to Christ. The word that we see in verse 9, do not be afraid. Paul was afraid. It's funny because I forget sometimes he's just a man. Y'all ever been afraid? You ever been called by God to do something and it scared you? You ever been afraid to just let go and trust Him? To go where He says go? To forgive? To share? It's scary sometimes to follow God. He's calling us to do things that we can't do in our own power. And it causes us to fear. The verse that we read from James is perfect. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that brings maturity. You remember in Philippians 4:19, when Paul was telling them, thank you for the gift that you received? What did he say? Not that I wasn't content without it. I've learned to be content in every circumstance. How do you think Paul learned contentment? By working with his hands? By being scared? By being beaten? Contentment is available to us as believers in Christ. No matter what our temporal circumstances are. If we're hungry or if we're filled. If we're afraid or if we're bold, if we're beaten or if we're received, we can have contentment if our contentment is in Christ. But Paul said that he learned contentment. I think that this passage in Acts, when Paul's in Corinth, is one of those times that Paul is learning to be content. Look. He preaches the gospel, testifying to both Jews and Greeks. And verse 6 says he was opposed and reviled. That word reviled can mean blasphemed. So what did he do? He shook his garments off in protest, showing them, hey, look, your blood's on your own hand. I've already preached it. You rejected it. I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. And I picture him just waiting to be thrown out. Run off. But he's learning in this time contentment. And God had a different plan. We see the sovereignty of God in this whole scenario. And God sends a vision to encourage him. I want to encourage you right now to recognize that God is always at work all around us. I want to encourage you to look for where he's at work and figure out how to join him. I want to encourage you, don't be lazy. Paul was working with his own hands, but he kept his focus on the Great Commission. Listen, sometimes your job, your place of employment, the way that you have to earn a keep or earn a living is actually from God. To be your mission field. It's not just a place to earn an income. It's a wide open place to serve God. But also, preach the gospel everywhere you go. Whether that be the gas station, or whether that be your high school, or whether that be your family or your neighborhood, we're called to be about the gospel. Don't get distracted. Keep a ministry focus. Keep the gospel on the tip of your tongue. Be able to reason in our current culture that Jesus is Lord. So, he's got Silas and Timothy. And now he occupies himself with testifying that Jesus is the Christ. He's afraid. Verse 9, the Lord speaks to Paul at night in a vision, and he encouraged Paul to not be afraid. And he told him to keep speaking, not to be silent. Do not be silent, for God was with him. That reminds me of my favorite part of the Great Commission. You remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28? It's all good. Every bit of it's good. It's God's word. It's Jesus' commission to his church, to his disciples, to everyone in this room. He said, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Based on that, he told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or to observe all that I've commanded you. But here's my favorite part. And remember, I am with you always. His presence strengthens us for the Great Commission. And Jesus comes to Paul in a vision when he has need of encouragement and strengthening and reminds him of his presence. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep preaching the gospel. And then he actually tells him, like, nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to harm you. I got many people here. I got this. I love that. Don't forget, guys, this is God's work. He goes before us. He comes behind us. He doesn't need us, but he invites us to be a part of his glorious plan to bring people to himself. People come to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. But the hearts are prepared by God before we ever preach. And the seed is watered by the Holy Spirit. The harvest is reaped because of God, not because of our ability. And that's encouraging to me. We have guaranteed success that when we preach the gospel, Jesus will accomplish his purpose. Now, we don't have the whole context of what happened in that year and a half, but we do have an example of where Paul might have been tempted to doubt. But we also see an example of how Jesus came through with what he said he was going to do. Check out verses 12 through 17. Gallio becomes the proconsul. He was the proconsul of Achaia. Actually, we know historically somewhere in AD 51 to 53. So it's an easy way for us to kind of pinpoint when Paul would have been in Corinth. And Gallio was actually known to be a fair and competent leader. Even secularly, it's recorded. Achaia was a region of the region of southern Greece. Corinth was the most important city in this region. And when, I think maybe the Jews are like, okay, this is our shot. We got a new proconsul. Let's go ahead and just take our shot. So they get a unified front, a unified attack on Paul. They want to get rid of him, drive him out of town. The word attack can be translated to rise up, to come under assault. And they brought Paul before the tribunal, The word, you've heard bima. That's what the word means in Greek, bima. It's the judgment seat. It's the place of judgment. It was a large raised platform, and this bima seat was in. We got Bemis in here. This judgment seat was in the marketplace, so it was a public forum. The Jews make their case against Paul, and right when, and Paul was able, he did it often, to give an account or to give a defense, but right when Paul's about to open his mouth, Gallio just shuts it down. The Lord worked it out. Remember verses 9 and 10? Don't be afraid. I got this. I got many people here. You're not going to be harmed. You're going to stay here and do ministry. Corinth needed a lot of help. It was a wicked city. And Gallio, this Gentile leader, just shuts the whole thing down. It reminds me of Proverbs 21, verse 1. I share this with guys in jail a lot. Pray for the judge. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Gallio shut it down, but more than that, Jesus shut it down. The Lord worked it out. Paul doesn't even have to speak a word. Gallio says, hey, if this was about civil law, I'll listen to you. But if it was about a wrongdoing or a vicious crime, a misdemeanor or a felony, I'd give you my attention. But since it's not, y'all see it to it yourselves. Gallio refused to listen and to make a judgment. And then, the terminology, he threw him out. Y'all get out of here. Just gone somewhere. I love it. I just love the way it gets shut down. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Now listen, he didn't do that every time. There were many times where Paul really was beaten, where Paul really was judged unfairly, where Paul really was thrown into prison, stoned and left for dead. But this time Jesus said, you're going to be okay. You're not going to suffer. And he didn't. He did what he said. The reason I'm laboring this for a moment is sometimes I think we try to hold God to things that he never said. And then we start feeling mad or disappointed or let down when he doesn't do what we thought he was supposed to do. There were times Paul did suffer, and he was content in Christ. And there were times when God delivered him, and he was content in Christ. You're going to suffer, okay? Listen to me. You're going to suffer. People are going to let you down. You will be treated unfairly. We will get to the kingdom of heaven one day through a lot of trials and tribulations. You're not promised an easy ride on this earth. You're promised hope for all of eternity to be with Jesus. But in this moment, Jesus did what he told Paul he was going to do. And then verse 17 threw me off for a minute. The Jews, as my buddy Guy would say, man, them folks wilding out. They wild out. Look at them. Verse 17, they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal, but Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Can you see this scene in the public square right there before the tribunal? And I'm like, why'd they beat Sosthenes? What did he even do? Well, he became the leader of the synagogue after Crispus came to Christ. And Sosthenes is actually potentially mentioned later on in Scripture. Now, we don't know that if he was maybe sympathizing to Paul, or maybe they just beat him because he was the spokesperson for the Jews and he didn't do a good job, so they beat him. I don't know what's going on for real, but I do know this. God had a plan. Sosthenes. There's a man named Sosthenes mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. That might be the same guy. And maybe he was starting to believe, or maybe just getting beat by the Jews pushed him over the edge and he became follower of Christ then. We don't know. But here's what I do know. I've got friends working in Greece right now, and they're seeing Muslims by the droves come to Jesus. Amen. Refugees fleeing persecution from Muslims, and God is using that to open their hearts to the gospel. We see the sovereignty of God, the providence of God throughout this whole story. Now, I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. Die to yourself and live for Christ. Be prepared to suffer for the gospel. Don't back down or shy away. But here's the only way you can do it. Stay close to Jesus. Guys, we are called to a spiritual war. We have these enemies that we talked about back in the wintertime before Christmas, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see them at work here. There will be opposition. You have an enemy that hates you, and you have a flesh that loves to chase things of this world, and you got a world trying to conform you into its image. Stay close to Jesus. Stay focused on the battle. Live for eternity. Live for God and not yourself. Follow his leadership. Listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he says go, sometimes he says stay. Don't forget God's sovereignty over this whole scenario. Now, man, Luke is flying through Paul's 1.5 years plus in Corinth. Now we find ourselves in verse 18. After that happened, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers and he set sail for Syria. What he's doing is wrapping up his second missionary journey. Cenchrea, actually, I think is how you say that, is the eastern port for Corinth. You remember Phoebe? Mentioned in Romans 16, the deaconess, Phoebe was from Cenchrea. And it says in verse 18 that Paul was under a vow. I think that's most likely a Nazarite vow. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 16. But it's like verse 18, it says, after the Nazarite vow was complete, then those people would cut their hair and then they would offer it at the temple as a sacrifice. Now, you got Jews spread out all over the Roman Empire at this time. And so instead of having to immediately offer, take that your hair that was cut off after the vow was complete, you'd have 30 days to get it to Jerusalem. I'll tell you why that's important in a minute, because it helps us put some pieces of the puzzle together. But maybe I'm just, you know, using my sanctified imagination. I see this almost like fasting. There were things you couldn't do during that Nazarite vow period. And at the completion of it, you shaved your head as kind of a mark that I'm done fasting, if you will. But here's the deal. I wonder if this vow didn't begin back in verses 9 and 10. When Jesus said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I'm going to keep my hand on you. You're going to be okay. I don't know, but I'm thinking his vow comes to completion. He has 30 days after he cuts his hair in Cenchrea. And so now he gets on a boat in verse 19. He sails to Ephesus. He's changing continents. He's going over to Asia Minor. And he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Now, that's a big deal, too. We'll learn about that next week. And he goes to the synagogue, and he starts reasoning with the Jews in Ephesus, and they ask him to stay. Now, this is interesting. Paul, I think, normally would have stayed. Preach the gospel, make disciples, formed them into church, but now he has Aquila and Priscilla to leave behind. Plus, he's got 30 days to get to Jerusalem. I think that's why he's in a hurry. So he tells them, I'm sorry, I can't stay, but Lord willing, I'm going to come back. Now, y'all, if you don't get anything else, get this. We're told to not say with absolute, definite, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. We're told to say, Lord willing, I'll do this or I'll do that. And as a good Baptist, I've learned in the past, and I've said it with my mouth, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing. One thing to say, Lord willing, whole other thing to mean it. But if you can live your life, Lord willing, you can have peace no matter what. And no, listen, you're not living for your own glory. You're living for His. You're not living for what other people think about you. You're living for what God leads you to do. You're living the gospel life. You have to be able to say, Lord willing, if you're going to live the gospel life. And when Megan and I went overseas, I would say, Lord willing, we're going to stay. But in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, I mean, why would he not be willing, right? And then when he brought us home, it rocked my world. And for a long time, I felt like a failure. Sometimes the Lord's will is for you to go. Sometimes the Lord's will is for you to come back. But if you can really live in Lord willing, you genuinely can have peace in any circumstance. So he tells them, I'll come back, Lord willing. Big example to follow. And then he sets sail from Ephesus and he lands in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is 50 miles from Jerusalem. It was a port city for that region. And listen to this terminology. It says in verse 22, we know that he's on his way back to Syria, which is where Antioch is, his sending church. In verse 22, it says, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And then went down to Antioch. This is where it gets interesting. From Caesarea, if you're thinking about a map, Antioch is up. It's north. But remember all the Psalms that praise God on their way up to Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the city on a hill. You go from the port city at sea level, you go up to Jerusalem. And then whenever you go anywhere else, you go down from Jerusalem. So Paul, on his way back to Syria, to Antioch, first goes up to Jerusalem and greets the church. I'm thinking he's celebrating with the church what all God has done. And then he goes back down, but north, to Antioch, his mother church, his sending church, his sponsor church. You know what I got to do last Wednesday night? I got to go to our mother church. They asked me to come, and I got to share a little bit of Bible study with them. But I also got to tell them what all God's doing through gospel life. And you know, one of my favorite things is when we have missionaries that come back for a little while and spend some time with us and tell us about what the Lord is up to. You know, we have several, it's not like big, huge partnerships, gifts, but we've got missionaries that we support, that we keep up with, that share with us what God is doing across the world. And because you are faithful to give to the Lord's work, when we take up an offering, percentages of that go to keep missionaries on the field. Percentages of that go to keep me being able to do this full time and preach Jesus. Percentages of that go to help national brothers and sisters in places where they just don't have access to be able to be tent makers. And we get to help lengthen their reach as they preach the gospel where Jesus is not known. That's a big deal. The church, the universal church, coming together for the sake of the kingdom, making disciples that make disciples. I want to encourage you guys. We got to cling to Christ. We got to remember God's sovereignty. We got to stay close to Jesus. We got to stay the course. Gospel Life Church, we have got to stay the course. We have to be all about living the gospel life. We have to be all about the glory of God. And we have to be about making disciples that make disciples. We've got to take the gospel to the nations. So I want to remind you, sometimes it's scary. It's because God is calling us to do what we could never do in our own power. But when we tap into Him, if you will, when we abide, when He does it through us, guys, it's joy. It's heaven on earth. This obedience is joy when you are overflowing with the gospel. Give God all the credit, all the glory, all the praise, but be on mission with Him. Oh, I just want to encourage you. I want to remind you, do not get distracted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Has to be God, but what might He do? Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a second. What's the Lord saying to you today? Did you come in here burdened, mad, scared, sad? Did you come in here in your own power? You come in here on mission with Christ, just resting in the gospel, celebrating His name, hungry for Him and wanting more. Did you come in here abiding? Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Is He the Lord of your life? Has there been a time where you recognized that there's a God in heaven? He's holy and righteous and just. And the way I live deserves His judgment. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Has there been a time where you bowed your knee to Christ, where you said, Lord, I can't do it, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I can't be good enough, but Lord, if You'll help me, if You'll forgive me, I'll give You my life. Has there been a time where you truly were born again, where you became a follower of Jesus, where you put your hope in Him alone? It's not a one and done thing, right? It's an everyday surrender, and every day trusting Him, and every day turning back. So here's my simple question. What's God saying to your heart today? What's He doing to your heart? And will you let Him have His way? Maybe God's calling you to do something we hadn't even talked about today. He's good about that. He's good at that. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song to respond. And during this time of response, I want to encourage you, whatever God is doing in your heart, let Him have His way. Maybe that means come to the back and talk to one of us about what it means to follow Christ, or talk to us about next steps in obedience. Maybe it's to ask for prayer and encouragement, or maybe it's to sit where you are and do business with Him, or maybe it's to stand and just to praise His holy name. But let us be a people that respond to our Father. Lord, this is Your church, Your people, Your word. God, would You have Your way? Would You help us to trust You? Would You help us to rest in You? Would You help us to worship You? In song and in our whole lifestyle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.